I'd like to thank you for the pleasure of having me here tonight to share with you the good news from God concerning His Son. You know, there's nothing greater for a Christian to do than to speak about his Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to look with you in the Holy Inspired Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, at four portions of Scripture in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After which I would like to tell you how the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is unique in every way. There's nothing about him that is not marvellous and wonderful. Everything he ever did or said was perfect. And it thrills our heart every time we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who we remember as a little baby who came at Bethlehem. Sure, the children will remember Christmas time when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ as a little baby. But his birth was different from all others. His birth was unique, for he was born of a virgin as a baby at Bethlehem. He came from glory to the cattle stall. This is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. And tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you could go out of this hall with all the riches that this world could give you, not physically but spiritually in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, something far more than this world could ever offer. The passage of Scripture I would first like to look at is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him, that is the Lord Jesus, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and at answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother, that was Mary, said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye have sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he came down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. This is the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke. And we break in at verse 46 when we see the Lord Jesus Christ as a young lad of 12 years of age, going with his parents to Jerusalem. And on the way back, his parents Mary and Joseph couldn't find him. They were looking for him and they couldn't find him and they wondered where he was. In the verse 46, we break in, they'd come back to Jerusalem and they found him, and it says he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions, giving them their respective age, listening to what they had to say, and he was asking questions. But in verse 47, we were told that everyone that heard the Lord Jesus Christ were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So he was obviously answering these learned men in a way which was so unusual for a boy of his age. And it said of his mother that when he saw him, they'd missed him. I mean, imagine it must have been like for a mother for her son not to be there and for 3 days wonder where he was. And they came and they were anxiously trying to find the Lord Jesus. And they found him there. And the words of the Lord, he says, How is it that ye sought me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? You see, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to do the Father's business, referring to God as his Father. He was referring to God as his Father, and that the work he had come to do was the Father's work. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to do the Father's will. The Lord Jesus himself taught us how to pray, speaking of the Father, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the Lord Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the Father's will in everything he did. This was why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to fulfill the Father's will. And what is the will of God? Well, the Bible tells us the will of God, and it's the only place we can find the will of God, what God wills. "God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This is the word of God, that God was willing for his Son, the one he himself would declare from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight." This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. Yet God's will was God that commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But you may ask, why does the Son of God have to die for sinners? And who are these sinners that you're speaking of? Can we look please at Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14. Again, it's the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ in each of the Gospels we're looking at. And may I say, please read them for yourself. Taste and see that God is good. The first words that the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded as saying in the Gospel of Mark: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the Gospel." This was the Lord coming into Galilee, preaching the Gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the Gospel." God was speaking to the people. He was speaking the Father's will to the people. And through his word, he's speaking to us tonight. And he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repent. It's a personal thing, salvation. You see, we are the people who have been told to repent. For we are the sinners who are living in darkness. For in the beginning, God created everything. And everything God created, God could say, it was good. It was good. Everything he made was perfect. You know, man was there, and there was a man called Adam there. And Adam was in a place of plenty, where he could have everything. It was there God had provided everything Adam would need. But Adam, we're told, through one man, Adam, sin, entered into the world, and death through sin. You know, Adam went to be separated from God, to the place of plenty, to the place of poverty. He went into the far off land, to the place of poverty. And you know, we're told that we're all in the exact same position, for the word of God tells us that all have sinned. Every one of us, every single person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we're also told in the word of God that if we repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. There's a way back from the poverty of sin. There's a way back, and it's a way back to the Father. If we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. You see, my friend, God is holy, and his eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity. But if we reject God's offer of salvation, we will be separated from a holy God forever. The Bible tells us that there is a heaven to be hoped for. What a beautiful place heaven is. We read in the Revelation. If you want to read about it, read in the book of Revelation. What a beautiful place it is. And above all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will be there. But you know, we're told there's a hell. A hell to be shunned. It's terrible to read of the awfulness of being lost in hell. But what a joy to read of heaven, and the one who will be there to greet those who love him. You know, once we're in heaven, we're there forever. Once we're in hell, we're there forever. We're lost forever. You know, it's a terrible, terrible thing to think that someone could be lost forever in hell, but the word of God tells it is true. But why then would God give his son, the son whom he loves, in whom is all his delight, why would he give his son for sinners such as we? God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's amazing, isn't it, that God should love every one of us here that much, that he would give his son to lay down his life for us. Why did it have to be God's son? Why was such drastic action needed by God? Let us look the Gospel of Matthew again at the first words recorded of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3 verses 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming to a prophet. John the Baptist was preaching and preaching baptism for the repentance of sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ came up to John, and John knew who he was. John knew who this was that was coming before him, and he tried to deter him. He says, you have no need to be baptized of me. I need to be baptized by you. But the Lord Jesus Christ, suffer it to be so now. Let it happen. For this becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, he was showing his nearness to sinners. In the sense, he wanted to show his love for sinners. He wanted to show his acquaintance with sinners. Although having no sin of himself, but in the baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ showed also his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You see, God is a holy God, and sin cannot go unpunished. God cannot overlook sin. For we are told that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. This is the only way we could be redeemed from the state we were in of our sins. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, he lived a perfect life. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him there was no sin. There was nothing wrong of anything he ever did. And it's beautiful just to read through these Gospels and see a little bit about the life, see the perfectness of his life, and see his authority in his life. If we see the life of the Lord, we would see how he would come to make the lame to walk. We would see how he would make the blind man to see. Now, that blind man had never seen the sky or the stars. But when his eyes were opened, he seen something far greater. He saw the one who was the light of the world before him, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ was the light of the world. We see him when he came to the man who was full of leprosy. And the leper asked the Lord to make him clean. You know, the Lord didn't say, that's okay, be now clean and when you go. No, the Lord put forth his hand and touched him. Such was his compassion for the sinner. He put forth his hand and touched him, and immediately, right away, the leprosy left the man. And when the Lord touches your heart, right away, you come in repentance and your sin leaves you. The Lord takes it away. We remember how he would come to the nobleman would come to him, a man who had wealth and abundance and plenty, but his wealth could do nothing for him. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could help him. His son was dying. You know, many of us try to get right with God by taking of our wealth and giving it to charity, and we try to score points, as it were. We try to weigh the scales a bit in our favour. But my friend, all we give and all we do, if we're outside of God, if we're outside of Christ, and our sins haven't been given, it's as filthy rags before a holy God. And the nobleman came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ told him to go his way, go thy way, thy son liveth. And we're told the man believed. And this is the basis of the gospel, believing. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to him. And later he went to his house and he found it was the exact hour that the Lord had spoken to him that his son recovered. Oh, what joy was brought to that house that day through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is without doubt the way, the truth and the life, the only way back to the Father, the only way back to God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ would come and experience the emotions of a man as we all have. He would stand at the grave of his friend Lazarus, and we are told the Lord wept. And many of us have wept at a graveside. You know, I believe when the Lord wept at the grave of Lazarus, he was looking at all those round about of what sin had caused in this world. The Lord knew he was going to bring Lazarus from the dead and raise him, but the Lord could see the awfulness of sin resulting in death. He could see the anguish, the suffering. For before sin, there was no death in this world. And you know, our Lord went about and he did many things. We're told that the books of the world could not hold all that he had done if they were written. But my friend, men made false accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ. They made false accusations and they took him before a Roman judge, Pilate. And before Pilate, he stood, and it says he opened not his mouth. But you know, Pilate, three times over, would find the Lord Jesus Christ not guilty. He could find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was no fault. There was absolutely no fault. But he was sentenced to crucifixion. Why? It was God's will that the Lord Jesus Christ should die for our sins. You know, this didn't catch God by surprise. This was foretold hundreds of years before by Isaiah, when he was told about the Lord. Speaking of the Lord, they would tell us he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. My friends, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Yes, the blessed Saviour was taken, and you know, even if you can come to grasp with the Lord Jesus Christ, been given as a sacrifice for our sins, how hard it is to understand how he could suffer the torture that he did. You know, men took him, and they made a scourge, and they actually whipped his back and right round into his chest, and ripped the very flesh from him. He planted a crown of thorns and put it in his head and hit it and beat it into his head. They spat upon him, they plucked the very hairs from his face. We're told that his visage was marred more than any man's. And the blessed Saviour was taken to a cross and he was nailed to a cross, hands in his feet and in his side. And you know, even on that cross, he said those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgive them. Such was his love. And even on the cross, there was a dying thief, a malefactor, we're told, who recognised him as Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his pain and in his anguish, he turned to that malefactor and he says, today, this very day, shalt thou be with me in paradise. A man who was dying without hope, brought into life eternal. And then there was a great darkness over all the land for 3 hours. You know, in that 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, beareth away the sin of the world. And we hear that terrible cry from the Lord Jesus Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My friend, it was for your sins and for mine. It was for the sins of the world. Then we hear a loud cry, finished, finished, the work was complete. The Lord bowed his head and gave up the ghost and said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He then bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken and he was laid in a new tomb where never man was laid. But we're not here to tell you about a dead martyr. We're here to tell you about a living Saviour. And on the third day, the appointed day, up from the grave he arose. And he was seen of many witnesses. He came. And he witnessed to his disciples. He had a meal with disciples. He spoke to those who were worried on the road to Emmaus. And he was seen of many witnesses. Then he ascended to the Father's side. And he sat down at the right hand of the God, the Majesty in High. And we hear him say in the book of Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He's an eternal Saviour. Why did it have to be the Son of God? There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Pure and perfect, spotless Saviour. The last portion I would like to look at is in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 36. Again, we're speaking about John. And he says, and I saw and bear record, verse 34, that this is the Son of God, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard them speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. You know, could I ask you, what is your answer to that question tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, what do you want? You've heard that I am the Lamb of God. You heard that I've died for your sins. You heard that I'm your Saviour and I'm calling to you. And he's saying, what do you want? You know, you can only make this decision for yourself. What do you want? Do you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour for time and eternity? The Bible tells us if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You'll come from the far off place of poverty into the place of plenty. You'll be with the Father, be with the Son. And my friend, I'll leave it with you. Think of the words of the Saviour. What do you want? Do you want to follow him? Or do you want to reject him? May God bless us. I'd just like to give my testimony now, or rather, his testimony of how he worked in my life. For all that we have is from God. I was only a Christian late in life compared to some people. I mean, at the age of 33, I found myself in a hospital, problem with drink, anxiety, taking tablets and alcohol together. How did I end up in there? I was safe from over the age of 15. I thought I was doing what every other person did at the weekend. You went and took a drink and you drank the weekend and then you went to your work on the Monday. But all my life, I can say there was something missing. And I knew there was something missing. I didn't know what it was, but I knew there was something missing. And I went through spells of anxiety and taking tablets, and then you had wee spells that you felt a bit okay, but there was always something missing. And the last time I ended up in the hospital, when I, in 1989, I was in there, and I can honestly say I was ready to take my life. I just had had enough of it. There was something missing in my life, and I didn't know how to sort it. You know, while I was in there, I started thinking about a man I had met called John McCormack, who was a Christian I had met at Vesuvius Crucible. And John had told me many times about a saviour. He told me many times about hell, and he told me many times about heaven through discussions. And I would have argued with John, black was white at the time. And I thought to myself, I wonder if John's right. And you know, I was sitting there thinking, if I take my life, I could end up in a worse state than I am now. What if John's right and there is a hell? This isn't the end. And I thought, I'm going to speak to John McCormack when I get out of here. And it just so happened there was a New Testament, a Gideon New Testament. And I picked up the Gideon New Testament. And I read it, and it was about Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. And he said he was going to send them a comforter. I can't remember what else I read at the time, but I can remember that. And I thought, if there's one thing I need, is a comforter. And it was, I knew any man couldn't do it. I know my wife couldn't do it. I know my children couldn't do it. I needed someone to do something that had never been done for me before. I knew that much. And there and then I decided, look, I need to get out of here. Get myself as well as I can and get out. Get off this alcohol and get to see John McCormack. So after about 6 weeks in the hospital, I became okay to get home. And the first thing I did when I got in the house was phone John McCormack. And John hadn't heard from me for about 5 years, and I phoned John, it's Charles. Oh, hello Charles, I says, see these places you used to you go to worship? I says, can you tell me where one is? And he says, well Charles, there's one at Wood Park in here. A little hall like this. Just a little hall like this. Where Christians gathered. And I came in and I sat right at the back, at the very back of the hall. I went and I sat. John asked if they wanted me to come down. I says, no, I'm quite happy to sit myself. And for the very first night I was there, I knew I was where I should have been. So after a couple of weeks, my wife could see this difference in me. And she says, I'm going to start coming along to that gospel meeting with you. So she came along and my daughter came along. And we were going along there for, that must have been about a year. And, you know, every week, I was wanting to hear more and more. I was going to the teaching meetings. I was going to the prayer meetings. And I was getting more full of it. And I knew the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. But, you know, I kept on saying to myself, next week I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to become a Christian. When I hear that message next week, I'm going to become a Christian. I've not been good enough this week. And then one night they were having a bus run up to Billy Graham, and I'd been at Billy Graham actually the week before at Murrayfield, but me and my wife and my older daughter Ashley went along to Celtic Park. The last time before I'd been at Celtic Park, I'd been on the way in with a bottle of wine in my hand, and this time I was sitting there listening to the mass choirs of the Billy Graham choirs. They were in the bit that was commonly known as the jungle at Celtic Park, and I was sitting there and I was listening to the beautiful songs. I listened to Billy Graham speaking. And I remember sitting there, hearing Billy Graham saying the words, that there's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. It said, whosoever shall acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge before the Father in heaven. Whosoever disowns me before man, I will disown before the Father in heaven. And do you know, right there and then, God spoke to me. He says, Charles, you don't want to stand there in judgment. The work's finished, the work's complete, there's nothing you can do. And I knew that the work was finished. I would never be good enough if I waited. I could wait till I died and I would never be good enough, no matter what I did. I had to come through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. And there and then, as I stood to start going down, my wife was already walking down, and my daughter was already walking down. You know, my wife and myself gave our life to the Lord that night, and the Lord came into our hearts. My daughter Ashley made a profession of faith. Sadly, she's never gone on, and we pray for her dearly. But my daughter Ruth, since then I've had another daughter, Ruth, and at the age of 9 years of age, Ruth, for about 6 months, I would get into a room and she'd be crying. Maybe after a gospel meeting, I said, "What's the matter, darling?" I knew it was wrong. God was speaking to her. She knew there was something missing in her life. And you know, one night I was sitting in the room and my wife was on the phone, and my daughter came running down, 9-year-old, the tears streaming at her face bright red, and she grabbed me around the neck. She says, "Dad, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's come into my heart." And I says, "Amen." What a saviour. What a saviour. You know, he's a great saviour. He'll never let you down. I've let the Lord down many times. Many times. But God has never let me down, and he never will. Because he loves us. You know, it's a beautiful story, that, of the prodigal son. Although I like to call it the story of the father's love. It says that when the father saw the son coming back, that the father was watching, and he saw him in the distance. The father was looking for the son coming back, although he probably had a lot more work to do, because that son had left him with all the work. He was watching, and God's looking for you. He's looking for you coming back. And I pray, my friend, tonight, that you'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. You'll experience the greatest riches that you could ever have. And it thrills my soul just to talk, to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we think of the words of the hymn, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." Is it any wonder, Father, when we think in the state we were in? We were ruined in the fall. We were far away from God. We had went to the land of perceived pleasure, and we ended up in abject poverty. Yet, Father, thou never stopped loving us. And now this love is so much that thou didst send thy Son. Thou didst commend thy love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And, Father, it is our prayer tonight, if there be any in the hall who do not know thee as Father and thy Son as Lord and Saviour, that tonight they may ask the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. Don't wait, Father, for anything. For now is the day of salvation. Oh, Father, we just pray for those who couldn't make it tonight. We pray, bless them where they are. We pray that even the message I've heard in other nights, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to their hearts. We ask thee, Father, now, depart us with thy richest blessing as we give thee thanks again in the Saviour's precious and peerless name. Amen.